Good morning. Today's reading is from 2 Kings. When he left there, he met Jehonadab, son of Rechab, coming to meet him. He greeted him and he said to him, "Is your heart as true to mine as mine is to yours?" Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand. Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. Good morning. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? Dear God, we are grateful for the spirit of worship that is in this place. We are so grateful for the many ways that you speak to us. And God, even now we stand on your word and your scripture that reminds us that when the word of God goes out, that it shall not come back void. So God, be with us and speak to us and with us. In Christ's name we do pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. We are beginning a new series entitled Taking Shape. And today I simply just want to talk to you for a few moments as we begin our next sermon series talking about Born Out of Reconciliation. So, true story. This morning I want to give you a behind-the-scenes look on what goes on behind the scenes and how we decide on sermon series. So this is like never seen before. So just bear with me. Amen. All right. So you are getting the behind the scenes version of how we come up with all of this stuff. So Pastor Eric, Pastor Rob and I were trying to decide on what to preach on after our last sermon series on impact. And we were just brainstorming, throwing around some ideas and trying to get some divine inspiration. When one of the pastors, I won't name the names, but you can guess one out of the three, when one pastor came up with the idea that considering Pastor Rob would soon be taking a few weeks off after this sermon series, that maybe that we should do something about John Wesley. That with everything going on within the United Methodist Church, this one pastor thought it might be a good idea to remind people about the essence of what it means to be a United Methodist. Now, this clearly got Pastor Rob excited. So apparently he was thinking along those same lines and wanted to talk about how John Wesley has shaped so much of our faith here today, but he also wanted to look at different things in the life of John Wesley that shaped his faith. Because like many of us, we are who we are, and who we are becoming is shaped, is molded by certain people and experiences. Some would even suggest that we are the sum of our experiences. Every day we are being shaped. Every day we are taking shape and becoming something. Now, this was sounding very doable and sounding good so far behind the scenes. But then it went way out in left field. It took a turn for the worse, and there was literally no coming back. Again, this is the behind-the-scenes version that you are getting. It was confidently suggested that we start at the beginning, at the very beginning, and talk about how John Wesley was conceived. Now, not the circumstances that he was born into, not how he was raised, not about his upbringing, but about his conception. Are you following me so far? Do I need to spell it out? Do I need to write it on the board? Right? Now, I was getting a little bit worried at this point. I'm all for being edgy and authentic. But what went on between the parents of John Wesley is not something I really want to imagine when I think about my spiritual journey. So I was quite nervous about how this story was going to be added as we begin the sermon series. So I'm going to let you be the judge of how the founder of the Methodist Church was conceived. I'll let you be the judge. The story begins when Samuel and Susanna Wesley began as people with deep faith. And one night at dinner, Samuel Wesley prayed for the blessing of the king and queen of England, but whose right to the throne was highly contested, and it was a hotbed political conversation at the time. So when Samuel finished praying after dinner, Susanna Wesley could not amen the prayer. They had a huge disagreement about this, so Samuel believed that if there were going to be two kings, then they were going to need two beds. So this political divide drove a deep wedge in their marriage, in their relationship, so much so that Samuel Wesley went to live in London for a period as they remained separated because of their different political beliefs. However, as time passed and the king died, the father returns home, Samuel returns home, they made up. Do I need to spell it out and write it on the board? They made up, and 9 months later, one of the greatest revivalists of the church was born out of reconciliation. Truth is, this story is a small picture of how God's possibilities to birth or shape something new comes out of the willingness of reconciliation. We see from John Wesley's own story how new possibilities are literally birthed out of reconciliation. But yet our text today seems somewhat out of place. This is actually the text that John Wesley used in his sermon entitled "The Catholic Spirit." As this new movement was gaining traction, conflict started to arise. This was over 300 years ago, but conflict started to arise. And you wouldn't believe this, but people started to argue and split over things like worship styles and modes of worship. But in his sermon, Wesley wanted to use the scripture in 2 Kings to lift up the question, is your heart to mine, is your heart as true to mine is to yours? If it is, then give me your hand. He famously extracts this text from its context and focuses on the idea that unity and reconciliation extends beyond agreement of opinions. Whether it was Wesley's start or his sermon, conflict seemed to be a dominant theme. It's hard to tell his story without it. But as we consider how our own lives are taking shape, I am reminded that with God, nothing is wasted. With God, nothing is wasted. When we think about John Wesley's story, it is marked with conflict. His story is not complete, nor does it exist without it. And yet, all of this is part of his life and how his ministry takes shape. In many ways, I think this is challenging for us. I think it's challenging because it's so tempting to only give credit and credence to the blissful moments of life. It's so easy to admit being shaped by the things that worked. It's easy to acknowledge those successful moments. No one has to pressure us to give recognition to the good decisions that we made over the course of our lives. But the truth is that we would rather focus on the good and leave out the rest. We would much rather focus on the reconciliation but leave out the conflict, focus on the ups but minimize the downs. It's so easy to give people the redacted version of our stories. If we could write it, here's what our stories would look like. For many of us, and not all of us, it would be a well-crafted, neatly written, happy ending story, and yet we would give people only the good parts, and we would discard, and we would redact the bad parts. We would redact the painful moments of childhood. We would redact some of those moments or some of those few teenage years. We would redact some years around adulting, definitely around some relationships, definitely around parenting. In fact, when we go to job interviews, we don't give them our complete selves. We give them the redacted version. When we go out on first dates, we don't bring our whole selves. It's not the real person we bring. We bring the redacted version. And sometimes, even when we gather here on Sundays, we don't come with the person that still struggles with addiction. We don't come with the person that has been broken by abuse. We don't come with the person that struggles with low self-esteem. We don't come with the person that deals with anger, because somewhere we've learned that only the good things are worth keeping and the rest should be redacted from the story. But that's not what God intends. In fact, God wants to use all of the story. We're not just shaped by the good things that happen to us, but we are equally shaped and equally molded, and sometimes even more, especially by those painful experiences. We are shaped just as much by conflict as we are by reconciliation. God wants to use it all. In fact, one of the most powerful moments of reconciliation in Scripture happens in the Bible in the 45th chapter in the book of Genesis, when a gentleman by the name of Joseph, who has become second in command over all of Egypt, has come face to face with the same brothers that were the cause of all of his misfortunes. These were the same brothers that years ago threw him into a well to die, but changed their minds and sold him off into slavery to the Egyptians. And yet, because of them, he ends up in a home where he is falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit and sits in prison for 2 whole years. Because of them, because of these same brothers, he has lost contact with everyone he's ever loved. And coming face to face with them, he does not redact the forgettable moments, but embraces them as part of God's plan, as he bravely suggests, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. It was his way of telling his brothers that God wants to use all of my story, not just the good part. God wants to use our proudest moments and the moments in which we are ashamed. God wants to use the joy and the sorrows. God wants to use the accolades on the mantle and the skeletons in the closet. God wants to use the good, the bad, and the ugly. God uses the apex and the rock bottoms. God wants to use your victories and your defeats. God uses the picture-perfect moments, and God wants to use the mugshot. God wants to use your tears of joy and your tears of sorrow, because in God's hands, nothing with God is ever wasted. God wants to use every part of your story for his glory and your good. But it's interesting that John Wesley's story started off in conflict, but it didn't end there. In fact, in his sermon, The Catholic Spirit, that is essentially what he's asking the church to do. Because while there was much division and difference, he was believing that this was not the church's final verdict, that reconciliation in the church 300 years ago was still possible, even in the midst of so much division at the time. After all, isn't that the essence of what it means to be reconciled? Isn't that the essence or at the heart of reconciliation? It is the belief that something broken, something splintered, something divided can be restored and brought back into right relationship. It is believing that there is still a difference that can be made in us and in me. Which is actually why we decided to use the term taking shape as opposed to just shape. Because shape suggests finality. It refers to the past. It gives the connotation that we are who we are and there's no more debate. But taking shape signals movement. It suggests that something is still happening. It's still forming. It's still developing. It's still evolving. Still open to the possibilities of something new taking shape in our lives. It gives the hope that our stories don't have to end where they started or even where they are. It believes there is a difference that can be made in us and in me. The sentiment reminds me of a scripture from Jeremiah 18, which reads, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come down and go to the potter's house, and I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled, was marred in the potter's hands, and we worked it into another vessel as seemed good to him, and reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him, and reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him." If I could be honest, when we chose this sermon series, the other pastors didn't know this at the time, but I'm an expert in pottery. That was not a joke. They didn't notice at the time, but I was an expert in pottery, which means I took a semester of pottery in high school. Truth is, I have to admit that it was one of those easy electives where you get the A in, but one of those classes that stuck with me for years and continues to come up in sermons. And this was not just your ordinary pottery class. This was not just your ordinary easy elective, because on the first class, we were told by this Jesuit priest who also knew about pottery that this was not just a class about pottery, but it was a class about grace. I will never forget, because we were all informed that we were not just going to learn how to make things and to mold things, but also experience the grace in remaking things. We had different things throughout the year. We had to make cups and pencil holders and airplanes and bowls and paperweights, nothing out of the ordinary. And yet this Jesuit priest would walk around and inspect our work. And if it wasn't right, he would often remind us, if you don't like it, start over, ball it up, and put it back on the wheel. I mean, we could all hear him to this day. If it doesn't look right, ball it up, start over, and put it back on the wheel. In a very condescending way, he would walk around and look over your shoulder and remind you, put it back on the wheel. You could be in the middle of a project, and yeah, you could hear his voice, put it back on the wheel. I think one of the gravest mistakes we make is when we think we have been shaped and not taken shape and commit to never being put back on the wheel. It's when we have convinced ourselves that we are somehow a finished product and that God is no longer willing to work with us, or God is no longer willing to bring something new out of a certain area of our life. It is the belief that God can do no more with us. God can do no more with this connection. God can do no more with this situation. God can do no more with this struggle. God can do no more with this past. God can do no more with these possibilities. So we willingly get off of the potter's wheel and resign ourselves from the potential and the possibilities of God producing something new and different and better and stronger and wiser in our lives. But the good news is that with God, nothing is ever set in stone. With God, nothing is ever set in stone. I think some of us came here today, and yet God is whispering to us, put it back on the wheel. God is reminding us that it seems stuck, but put it back on the wheel. It seems like it's broken, but put it back on the wheel. It seems like it's marred, but put it back on the wheel. The relationship, it seems so broken, but just put it back on the wheel. In fact, if you ever notice, Jesus would literally walk up to people who had been in situations for years and show them a them they had never seen. He would walk up to a man crippled for 38 years and offer him a chance to get back on the wheel and start walking again. Jesus would see a man blind from birth, but would remind him to get back on the wheel. So, what I'm about to say, this is not for perfect people. What I'm about to say, this is not for perfect people. So if you have reached perfection, this message is not for you. But this message is for the rest of us who are still marred, who are still broken, who still have some imperfections. In fact, ushers, you can open up the doors in case some perfect people want to leave. Nobody? So if you have not reached perfection, here's what this message is implying to us and suggesting to us. That with God, if there is still and always a possibility to be reshaped and reformed, that regardless of how marred or broken something may seem on the outside, that in God's hands, if there is an ability and a willingness to be reshaped, that means that regardless of how hard or how much you've fallen, it is a message that keeps saying that regardless of how bad it seems, just keep trying. Regardless of how bad it seems, just keep at it. Regardless of how tough it gets, just keep learning. Keep showing up, keep at it, keep getting back on the wheel time and time again. You fall 7 times, but get back on the wheel. You relapse again, but get back on the wheel. You get down again, but just keep getting back on the wheel. One of the gravest mistakes that we make as Christians is that we believe that our current situations are final, but maybe God is saying to someone today that maybe today is the day that you get back on the wheel, because it is that grace that continuously puts us back on the wheel in hopes that something new and something different can take shape. Because I still believe in Paul's words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He takes on a new shape. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Regardless of how bad and broken and marred it seems in God's hands, you can always get back on the wheel. But here's the catch. Here's the fine print. You can't rush restoration. Recovery and reconciliation isn't quick. Right? There's no fast track to reconciliation. Restoring what has been intrinsically broken is not mended overnight. Let me prove it to you. Have you ever heard of the term that says time heals all wounds? If you've heard of the term time heals all wounds, just put your hand up. If you heard of the term time heals all wounds, well, guess what? That's a lie. Whoever told you that time heals all wounds, they were not telling you the truth. Time does not heal all wounds. Work heals wounds. Tough conversations heal wounds. Understanding painful seasons heals wounds. Discovery heals wounds. Healing does not happen on its own. In fact, sometimes the healing process can hurt worse than the actual wound. It just so happens that you can't do all of this work overnight, and the work requires time, not just the healing. Because time without work doesn't heal the wound. It just hides it. Time without work doesn't heal the wound, it just hides it. It doesn't produce reconciliation, it doesn't produce unity, it just gives us a fragile bond that is shattered at the first sign of conflict or disagreement. Because time by itself is insufficient to heal some of the brokenness in our lives. That's why so many people and so many communities are still hampered by what happened to them in the past, because they gave it more time than work. Still dealing with divisions that happened years ago because they gave it more time than work. Still allowing past conflict to block new possibilities and opportunities because they gave it more time than work. But if you don't do anything but work on yourself, that sometimes is time well spent. In fact, you don't have to be a sports player to really appreciate this. But as a native Detroiter, I am, and will always be a diehard Detroit Pistons fan. So several months ago, ESPN aired a segment where two Hall of Famers, Isaiah Thomas and Magic Johnson, sat down in a one-on-one conversation to just talk to each other. Now this was quite a moment because the two had not spoken to each other in years. The once Hollywood best friends who shared the best moments of their lives together on and off the court, who were not afraid to show their affection, who famously kissed each other before a game of the 1988 finals tip-off, experienced a deeply severed relationship. For years, they stopped speaking to each other. For years, these best friends, they no longer shared their lives together. The same public affection they had, now their disagreement, now their estrangement, now their distance became just as public. For years, there existed a deep divide that seemed set in stone. And some suggest that maybe it was the insensitive comments that Isaiah made after Magic came out with HIV, or Magic Johnson making sure that Isaiah Thomas was left off of the Olympic Dream Team. Whatever it was strong enough to keep them apart for years. Best friends laughed and smiled together. And yet something happened that broke their relationship for years. Until this happened.
I would say to you, this has been a tremendous day. Right? My wife, my mother, my father, they're saying, y'all need to get back together.
Yeah.
So when everybody called, I said, no question, we're gonna do this. And just to sit across from you and have those, relive those moments of fun, excellence, working hard, dreaming big, because we were dreaming moments before we were even, who sit up at 19, 20, 21, dreaming of stuff we wanted to do, and now here we are doing it, you know. But you are my brother. Let me apologize to you if I hurt you, that we haven't been together. And God is good to bring us back together. All right? I know, man. It hurt me, too. Come here, man.
Division is a heavy burden to bear. And yet we are reminded through the life of John Wesley and the power of Scripture of what can be birthed and shaped through the willingness to be reconciled and the willingness to allow God to bring something new out of us and through us. So I think we must be challenged to ask ourselves, to whom or what do I need to make peace with for God to open new possibilities? To whom or what do I need to make peace with for God to open new possibilities? Amen? Amen. God, sometimes it doesn't seem like there's anything more that can happen. Sometimes it seems as though we need to put a period at the end of this situation. Seems as though whatever we're going through is somehow set in stone. And yet, God, as we look at things through our physical, through our natural eyes,
Help us to see things as people of faith, knowing that you are still the potter and we are still the clay. In the same way that you formed us, we are still taking shape even now. So God, continue to bless us, continue to mold us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.